Good morning and welcome. I am very excited to preach God's word this morning. They say that if you want to make friends, all you need is to stay clear of two topics, faith and politics. And I'm going to talk about them both. So, if I don't make any friends this morning, that's okay. Because I'm not here to make friends, I'm here to make a difference. You guys are fired up. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm interested in speaking the truth, and by speaking the truth, I believe that God will help us as we endeavor to follow Him. So, just a quick thought that someone shared with me this morning. I thought I would include right off the start. The etymology of the word politics. I hadn't heard this before. The word politics, okay, you can picture it. Poly means many. Ticks are blood-sucking creatures. One of my board members shared that with me this morning. See, that's the kind of thing that qualifies you to serve on the board right there. I believe God's going to help me this morning, and we're going to all be smiling and loving each other by the time we're through. We're not going to be out of here causing division and dissension. Amen. But I'll tell you what, another prayer sure wouldn't hurt. So would you pray with me right now? Lord, I pray that your word would be spoken clearly. I pray that no misinterpretation would be heard. I pray that your spirit would give us a spirit of humility and gentleness. As we talk about things that most people argue about, I pray that we would find a place of love and grace and kindness as we approach this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'll give you three places you can open to. We're going to read Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, and 1 Peter 2. Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, and 1 Peter 2. As you're finding one or all of those, you can pick one if you like or find all three. I'm going to give you some interesting facts about Canada. Some of these you know, some of these maybe you don't know, but I thought this would be interesting. We're talking about politics, but specifically we live in Canada, so let's talk about Canada. Canada's the number one donut consumer in the world. Something to be proud of, right? 37 million people. We eat a billion donuts every year. Praise the Lord for that. In Dawson City, Yukon, you can drink a toe. There's a cocktail served called the Sour Toe Cocktail. It's made of whiskey, and there's a human toe inside the glass. People donate toes that have fallen off due to frostbite, and there's a $2,500 fine if you swallow the toe. Just take the whiskey, not the toe. Okay, number three. There's an area in Churchill, Manitoba by Hudson Bay that has less gravity than anywhere else on the whole world. So you feel real light there. True story. Canadians are very strange. I'll give you a few of these. We follow speed limits in meters, but we measure our height in feet. We check the temperature outside in Celsius, but we cook in Fahrenheit. We weigh and buy our food in kilograms, but we weigh ourselves in pounds. Not real strange. This is my favorite. Smelling bad is illegal in Canada. I'm serious. Anyone offending a public place with an offensive smell could face 2 years in jail. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Everybody's doing this. Okay. I don't know how many of you know Tony Campolo. He's a well-known pastor in the States. I want to start with a quote from him. He says this, "Mixing religion and politics is like mixing ice cream and manure. It doesn't do much to the manure, but it sure ruins the ice cream." Now, it's funny, but I completely disagree with his statement. And this is why. I feel like there's a problem with Campolo's analogy. If faith and politics are ice cream and manure, it begs the question, which one's the ice cream and which one's the manure? And to which you would say, obviously, faith is the ice cream and politics is the manure. But that is based on the assumption that one of these things is good and delicious and to be longed for, and another one of these is garbage and useless. And I would like to start by saying in this place that politics and government is both essential and good. Now, I've lost many of you already, and you're looking for the exit. Wait, when can I get out of here? Politics is good? Yes. Most of us in the room would get on board with faith being good. There's not going to be a lot of confrontation there. But really, politics is good? Yeah, politics has to do with policy, legislation, legalization, and laws. And all of those things are good and healthy in a society. Government has to do with authority. Authority is good. Submitting to authority is good. Honoring those in authority is good. Being involved in politics, and in our context, we live in a democratic society, and so being involved in our democratic process is good. And it's important as children of God. And so we're going to read these three passages here. Romans 13, 1 through 4. We're going to read these back to back. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he, governing bodies, is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So Scripture invented the Avengers before Stan Lee. It's in the book. The original Avengers was the government. Now, nobody would go see those movies. Not really exciting. But they are God's avengers to bring justice into the land. Let's keep reading. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Not some people, not the people you like, not the people that you love, all people. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, not some human institutions, not the ones you like, not the parties you voted for, every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we'll come back to these passages throughout. I want to ask you, have you noticed some heightened tension in our world around politics over the last few years? Have you wondered why? I'm sure there's many reasons. Let me give you my opinion. This is just my own speculation. North America is becoming less and less religious, and by religious I mean having religious and spiritual and biblical convictions. Less people today call themselves believers who believe in God's word than they did in previous generations. And so I believe that when there is a decrease of spiritual conviction, there is an increase of political conviction. Because deep within us as human beings, we all want to believe in something that matters. Would you agree? No matter what you believe, no matter what your religious beliefs or background, we all want to believe in something that matters, and we want to communicate that with others, and we want to convince people of what we believe to be true, and we want to make a difference on planet Earth. So when we have a decrease of spiritual convictions, it's not that we lose convictions, it's that, I believe, we've replaced them with political convictions, and we have made politics a religion in North America. It is not the absence of religion, it has become, in many ways, religion. And so the church has had two ways of responding to this in our society. Some have put their political convictions in the driver's seat, and they have become Christians who are primarily interested in politics. So I love Jesus, but I'd rather talk about the election. Okay? That's one group, one way to respond within the church. And the other, which I believe is probably more prevalent, is that we have wanted to stop caring about politics altogether because it's all a giant mess and gives us a headache. And so let's just love Jesus, and who cares about politics? Let's just go to church and read our Bibles and pray and serve God, and let's just give up on the political system because, hey, you can't mix faith with politics. This is that group of people. And many of us, I think, have felt this way. Here's our problem. Being a child of God does not allow you the luxury of not being involved in our world. Being a child of God does not mean that you can just withdraw from everything and say, well, that's just worldly. I'm just going to read my Bible and pray and not worry about what's happening in our world. Let's assume that you lived for years into your adulthood, had a family, worked somewhere, had many life experiences before you came to faith in Christ. So you had a full life, so to speak, of experience. And then you gave your life to Christ once you were much older. At that moment going forward, it's not now that all that matters is Jesus, and so you care less about your family, and you care less about work, and you care less about your house. What should happen is that because you care so much about Jesus, you interact with everything else in a different way. It's not that now you're a believer, and so you just love your wife less. I just love Jesus so much that you get a demotion, dear. Sorry. I'm just going to pay less attention to my children because I got to go pray. No. It's because you have a newfound faith in Jesus that it changes the way that you interact with your family. And it changes how hard you work at work. And it changes your perspective when you clean your house and plant your plants in your garden and go for walks in the middle of the afternoon. It's not that those things don't matter. It's that you have a new way of approaching those things because of Jesus. And so, why is it that some of us in the church think that because we love Jesus, we need to just step away from politics? I'm just going to go read my Bible. But there's an election happening this week. Yeah, I'm just going to go pray. Do you know that there's an election this week, by the way? Hint, hint, nudge, nudge, kind of a little bit why I'm preaching that this morning. We need to understand how we approach politics and our view of government and understand what it looks like to submit to authority and be a part of our democratic society in light of the reality that we love Jesus. That ought to change how we're involved in politics. Let me say this. Our faith must shape our politics. Our faith must shape our politics. You say, I'm not a political person. Do you love Jesus? Too bad. You're going to have to be interested in politics. Our faith must shape our politics. Albert Einstein said this, those who believe that politics and religion do not mix understand neither. Those who believe that faith and politics don't mix understand neither. Your love for Jesus must affect the way that you treat your family, work at work, vote in elections, participate in society. We live in an absolutely amazing country. And it can be easy to complain about things happening in our world, but can I just pause for a moment and say, I thank God for Canada. And I thank God for this country that we call home. And I thank God for the ability that we have to be here doing what we're doing right now. We live in a blessed land and a blessed nation. We have in Canada, in our Charter of Rights and Freedoms, this is how it's written, the right to life, liberty, and the security of a person. Where does such a concept come from? You say, oh, Pastor Tim, that's not from the Bible. That's from our Charter of Rights and Freedoms. No, that whole concept is biblical. And it's based on the idea that you and you and you and you and you and you and you, all of us have inherent value as human beings. Regardless of how you vote, how you think, how you act, how you treat your family. Regardless of whether or not you're a morally upright person, you have value. And it's here for us, biblical convictions that led to so much of what we have here in Canada. And so as Christians living in Canada in 2022, I believe that we need to steward this moment in history well. I believe that this is going to be a moment in history that 10, 20, 50 years from now, should the Lord tarry, we're going to look back, the church is going to look back, the world is going to look back and ask, what did the church do in this generation? And how did they approach our government and our society? We are not called to sit in our homes and grumble and complain about our politicians and begrudge the raising of taxes and the inflation and the debt. And somebody said, amen. I have yet to find the verse that allows me, I've yet to find a verse that says, blessed are those who grumble and complain about your politicians. I haven't found it. If you found it, send it to me. I'm looking for one. Instead, it says, the fervent prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So faith and politics not only can go together, they must go together. Ronald Reagan, who served as the President of the United States from 1981 to 1989, said this, our government needs the church, because only those humble enough to admit they are sinners can bring to democracy the tolerance it requires to survive. Our government needs the church. Now, I don't think we need to hold our breath and wait for another politician to say that today. Let's just acknowledge that that's true. Whether the government acknowledges it or not, the government needs the church. The government needs the people of God. The government needs who we are, not because we're so great, but because Jesus is so great, and I've got Jesus living inside of me. How about you? The government needs the church. And we have an amazing opportunity. Can I just say, we have an amazing opportunity in this moment in time to be Jesus to a lost and dying and hurting world. And that doesn't just include feeding the hungry and sheltering those who need shelter. That includes speaking to our political sphere and to our government. So I want to talk through, I'm going to give you four things that make up a biblical role of government based on these three passages that we just read. And I want to try to tie this into how we should vote. We've got an election coming up this week. If you didn't know that, you're not paying attention, and now you know. So you can find out more. We have an election that's happening this week in Ontario. I'm going to try and tie it in with that. What is the role of government? Number one, to praise what is good. This is the biblical role of government. I'm not talking about my opinion on government or what the government thinks about the government. This is what the Bible says about government. The government, their role is to first and foremost praise what is good. Romans 13:4. For he, referring to the government, is God's servant for your good. The government is there to help you. In 1 Peter 2:14, they, the government, are sent by God. Now, some of you need some faith to believe that. They are sent by God to praise those who do good. The government's job, their first responsibility, is not to punish criminals. The first thing they're supposed to do is praise and promote that which is good for a healthy family and a healthy society and a flourishing culture. Not just to make laws and send people to prison and give out tickets for speeding. Our government is there to praise what is good. Now, throughout Israel's history, you read through the Old Testament scriptures, and Israel and Judah together had about 42 kings who led them. And, Forty-two kings who ruled over Israel and Judah. And for almost all of them, we get this summary statement that tells us whether they were a good king or a bad king. It says, and so did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Or, so and so did what was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. That was a summary statement for all 42 kings over Israel. Proverbs 14:34 says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When there is righteousness and righteous leaders in the land, a nation is exalted, a people are blessed, they prosper. But when there is wickedness and sin, then everyone suffers. So when a nation has leaders who praise what is good and promote what is righteous and holy and moral, God exalts them and blesses them. You've heard the saying, as go the leader, so go the people. Based on the leadership of our country, when you get people who are leading in a land who are righteous and doing what is good and godly, then the people are blessed. If there's righteousness and godliness on Parliament Hill, then there'll be righteousness and holiness on Clifton Hill. If there's righteousness and godliness in the House of Commons, then there'll be righteousness in the House of the people. You've heard the saying, a tide rises all ships? That's pertaining, again, leadership. When you have leaders who are good and godly and want to do what is right for families and culture and society, people are blessed. when you have people who promote and praise what is good. So when we're praying and discussing and thinking about who we should vote for, who we should elect to be leaders in our political parties, and then who should receive positions in our cities, provinces, and countries, I want you to hear this. What we should be looking for is not what looks good in our eyes, but what looks good in God's eyes. The great, 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 let me read my notes here for a second. The great, 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 I took some time to write all this out. Great, 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 great majority of people vote according to what politicians promise to do for them. What are they going to do for me? So if you're a young person and you are just of voting age, maybe, and heading off to university, and you're looking at the price of your tuition, maybe you're looking at what politicians have to say about how much they're going to subsidize your education. Because, hey, man, wouldn't it be great if there was lower education costs for you? Or maybe there's a certain party who wants to promise a cancellation of debt. Well, that's fantastic. Then I can just go into debt and it'll all get taken care of. Or if you're a family with young kids, you can look at political parties who promise to give more money to people with children. We look for tax incentives and all the things that you're doing. If you're a senior, you can look at what political parties are promising to do more for a senior. In your field of work, in different industries and companies, unions, they endeavor to promote certain political parties based on what? What they will do for them. Okay, so you work in this industry, well, here's who we want you to vote for because they're going to give us more benefits. You work over here, well, here's where I want you to vote for because they're going to give us more benefits. The election process has become, for most Canadians, about what is in it for them. And at the risk of telling you something you should already know, your life is not about you. As children of God and as servants of Jesus Christ, we ought to vote primarily based on what is righteous and good for all. Not what's in it for me, but what is right for society. The question should not be, would I rather pay less for my post-secondary education? Here should be the question. Is it best for our society if the government subsidizes all of our education? Because if the schools still need the buildings and the faculty and the resources, guess what? Somebody's paying the bill. Somebody's paying for it. So do you want your great-great-great-grandchildren to pay for your bachelor's of arts? The question shouldn't be what benefits me, it should be what's better for society. Canada's federal debt, as of just this morning, you can look at, I think it's debtclock.com. Don't Google it now, listen to me, I'm talking. But you can look it up. It gives the count, scrolling numbers. It's scary to watch. You just see it going like this. Our current debt is just under $1.2 trillion. And every day we add $144 million in interest every day. Interest, just interest. $144 million. How many of you can write a check for that just right now? Just take care of just today's, and then, you know, we'll come back to you tomorrow and see if you have another $144 million. This means that your children born today have a personal debt of $32,000 on them before they're even born that they have to pay just to get us bankrupt as a nation. As a people of faith, we ought not vote based on what's in it for us, but what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Who praises that which is good? That's who I want to vote for. Who praises what is good for society and families and culture and for the flourishing of society? That's who I want to vote for. Who's promoting godly education based on biblical values? Who's promoting personal responsibility rather than blaming every challenge on a systemic issue? That's who I want to vote for. Who's calling people to do what is right and take responsibility for their life? That's the politician that I want to vote for. Out of Israel and Judah's 42 kings, you know how many of them were good? Do you think more or less? You're so pessimistic. But you're right. 8 of the 42 did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That's 19%. 19%. Now, why did I share that little tidbit of encouraging information? Because I actually think it is encouraging. Because I think it should encourage us to realize that sometimes you have to endure a lot of evil, wicked, ungodly leadership before you get some righteous, holy good leadership. Here's my question to you, church. Are you willing to endure seasons of prolonged wickedness in the land while you wait for good leaders to rise up? Are we willing to wait and say, Lord, I know that you're still good and you're still God, and I will still pray for those who are in authority over me. I will still honor those who are in authority for me, and I will believe that you have righteous leaders that you are raising up. Are you willing to endure wicked leaders and still pay your taxes and smile while you're doing it? A good government praises what is good. Number two, it punishes what is bad. Romans 13, 2-3. I'll read this again. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And they who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. You should only be concerned about those who are in authority over you if you are doing bad things. 1 Peter 2:14, they, the government, are sent by God to punish those who do evil. A good government punishes sin. A good government punishes those who commit crimes, so that when crimes are committed and when laws are broken and when lawbreakers do what they do, they should be disciplined. And we see how this affects people practically speaking. Where there's a lower presence of law enforcement, there's a higher presence of crime. Where there is less accountability, there is an increase of sin. I read a study years ago that talked about workplace setups, whether you had closed offices or open offices. And when you have open offices with coworkers who sit around you and they can see what you're doing on your computer, you know what they found? People check Facebook less often. Why? People are watching you. When you are more isolated, the Bible teaches you this, right? When you are isolated, your sin increases. Nobody's watching. Nobody's going to know. Increased accountability provides increased holiness in the land. So we need to have jails, police, security, lawyers, judges, and so forth, to limit and restrain the evil in our society. Now, we know as believers that the only hope that we have of redeeming and changing somebody's heart is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's the only hope that we have of truly redeeming someone. So we don't place our hope in our jail system, in our law system, but we do need it for the betterment of society. The assumption of all of these biblical passages is this, and this is where some people get confused. They read passages like this: honor the government works for God, the government's there to praise what is good, punish what is bad, so you only have to be worried if you're a bad guy. And then we think, well, what do we do if the government is bad? Am I the only one who asks these questions? It's important to know all of these biblical passages, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 1 Timothy 2, all of them are built on the assumption of a good and holy government. This is saying, this is the purpose of government. You honor your government because government is supposed to do the work of God. Now, that's not always our present reality, but this is a picture of good and godly government. And so when you have good laws, you need to enforce those laws and punish people who break laws. Why? To be cruel to those people and to ruin their lives? No. For the betterment of society, for the protection of the innocent, and for the hopeful redemption that can take place in those criminals who can be turned into good, upstanding citizens. The Apostle Paul literally says the government is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, the government is good. It was God's idea in order to bring accountability into our society. Our God is a holy God, and a holy God judges sin. So he established a government that again, built upon the assumption that it is acting holy, would judge the people's sin. Holy governments judge sins and hold people accountable. Good governments praise what is good, they punish what is bad. Here's number three. They bring peace to our lives. 1 Timothy 2. First of all, then I urge you, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. I love this. I love that he says all people, and then he has to clarify that he also means politicians. No, like seriously, everybody. Like kings and all who are in high positions. That we may lead a, what? Peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Let me say it like this. When government is at its finest, peace is at its highest. When government is at its finest, peace is at its highest. Good leadership without our government, good leadership within our government will always lead us as a people under that government to live a peaceful and a quiet life. What does that mean? It means that you and I should be able to live within our community and within our country, living our lives according to our own convictions without fear or persecution and ill treatment by our government or one another. This is the essence upon which Canada, our nation, not just America, we talk a lot about the states here in Canada because they're bigger than us and they have more influence than us, and sometimes we're more familiar with U.S. politics. But Canadian politics within our own documentation has within it this understanding that we ought to be free to live our lives without fear of persecution from our government. So long as we are not putting other people intentionally in harm's way, we should be free to live our lives however we want. Somebody say amen. That's the biblical prescription for our society. We should hold freedom as the greatest indicator of a biblically healthy society. I'll read the Charter of Rights and Freedoms again. We have the right to life, liberty, and the security of the person. It's based, again, on this biblical understanding that you have value, and you have value, and you have value, and people who look nothing like you, and you, and you also have value. Everybody. Our prisons are filled with people who have absolute value as a human being. Amen? They don't have less value than you. Now, their rights have been removed because they have done that which is wrong and committed acts of crime against society, but their value is the same. Human value comes from God's word. You can't even argue finding human value outside of using the word of God. Here's where we're at in our world today. People talk a lot about the separation of church and state. Have you heard of this? The way that it's referred to now, most people have this idea that the separation of church and state means that the church needs to stay out of the business of the state. So you can't mix faith and politics, right? That's the whole premise on which I'm bringing this to light. Well, you can't mix faith and politics because church and state must be separate. You can't talk about your religious convictions and your political convictions at the same time. That would be inappropriate. Here's what most people neglect to realize. The motivation behind the separation of church and state was not to keep the church's nose out of the business of the state. It was to keep the state's nose out of the business of the church. Separation of church and state was not to say, okay, you who worship and gather in different places of worship, you can have the freedom to do that, but just keep it to yourselves. Turn the music down, speak a little calmer, don't get too excited. Talk about Jesus when you're in the four walls and you got the air conditioning on and the lights on, but then when you leave, shut your mouth. That's what most people think separation of church and state is. You can have your faith, you just can't bring it into any other sphere. And certainly if you're a politician who happens to be a person of faith, oh, you can't bring that in because they say, well, that's just inappropriate. That is the exact opposite of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state was intended to keep the government out of the church. The government has no right, no ability to speak into what happens within these four walls. It has to do with freedom. We have as Canadians the Freedom of Worship Act, written in 1851, that says that we have the freedom to gather and worship corporately without fear of persecution or interference from any authority or person. It's punishable by Canadian law for any person or member of authority to interfere with what happens in a place of worship. That separation of church and state. They didn't want politics creeping into the church. And yet the devil and fallen people and foolish us have let this amazing freedom and biblical principle and conviction mean we can't talk about politics in church. I told several people this week, you know, some friends, what are you preaching on this Sunday? Preaching on politics. You can do that? The fact that I got that question asked so many times tells you where we are. I didn't think you were allowed to do that. I didn't know. Isn't there a rule somewhere? You can't talk about politics in church. Folks, your love for Jesus means we have to talk about everything. Everything's on the table. People say, well, that might divide people. Yeah, I mean, you might have some fistfights in the cafe after church. You can't do that. Folks, things that are potentially divisive must be talked about in the church. We just sweep it under. Just don't talk about that. Just don't talk. Yeah, that makes people feel uncomfortable. Don't do that. On the way in, we should have had sides. Like, you know, if you're going to vote conservative, sit over here. And if you're liberals and NDP up in the balcony, like, we should have just separated everybody based on. Okay, now you put your earplugs in, and now I'll preach to this group over here. Right? You can't talk about politics in church. Folks, if you love Jesus, you have to talk about everything. Everything. This matters. When government is at its finest, peace is at its highest, and freedom reigns for all. What you should be looking for when you vote is those who celebrate freedom for all Canadians. All Canadians. Church, all Canadians. You're not looking for the politician who promises the most to the church. You're voting for the person who promises freedom for all Canadians. Everybody with me? Oh, I'm stepping on some toes now. Good government does what? Praises what is good, punishes what is bad, brings peace into our lives. You know the last point has to have a P in it? Urge prayer in our hearts. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and who are in high positions. Pray for them. Pray for them. The fact that God has given us the institution of government is a good thing. Again, 1 Peter 2:13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Why? They were sent by God. It's God who put government in place. Government is God's idea. So since government and authority and submitting to those positions of authority is God's idea, it ought to create in us a sense of urgency that we pray for those in authority. We're not just supposed to have opinions about those in authority. Anybody have an opinion? Oh, yeah, we're not having a Q&A and roundtable after church this morning. We're not talking about the opinions. What's the deepest thing that should be burning in your hearts as you leave today is I need to pray for my leaders. Pray for them. It's God's idea. God gave them to us. And just because God sent the institution of government to us does not mean that he sent the one who's currently running the government. Let me say that again. Just because God sent the structure of government to us does not mean that he put the person in charge who is currently in charge. Now, believers get really confused because they see verses like Daniel 2:21. It says that he removes kings and sets up kings. And so lots of Christians throughout the years have said, well, God is the one who has appointed this specific leader, and therefore he's God's person or she's God's person for the job. And that's just not true. Much of Israel's struggle came as a result of ungodly leaders that God said, I didn't pick them. Listen to this. Hosea 8:4, God says this, you made kings, but not through me. And you set up princes, but I didn't even know them. And with their silver and gold, they made idols for their own destruction. God was like, hey, Israel, all the bad kings that you had, not my fault. I didn't pick them. I didn't know them. Who picked them? They did. And this was with kings. We live in a democratic society. Do you know who's in charge in our city and in our province and in our country? Whoever we vote for. Like, literally, whoever's in charge is not God's fault. We have the blessed freedom that many people don't have to vote and to pray and to pray and to vote and to pray and then to submit and then to pray. You say, how can I pray for our leader? How can I pray for those in leadership over me? I don't like them. Folks, that's when you need to pray even harder. That's when you need to pray hard. Israel was blessed when they had good leaders, and they were cursed when they had bad leaders. It's Proverbs 28:21. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. When the wicked rise, people hide themselves. When there's good leaders, good things happen. When there's wicked leaders, bad things happen. And we ought to be driven to our knees in prayer for our leaders. Can I encourage you with this today? Think about what God could do with wicked, evil leaders if the Church of Jesus Christ got down on their knees and prayed. Does anybody in the room believe in prayer? Oh, yeah. We can move mountains. Or you say, oh, I can move mountains. I'm praying for a miracle. Yeah, but are you praying for a prime minister? Nah, I don't know about that. I mean, I know God's mighty, but... Are you praying for your premier? Are you praying for your mayor? Pray. Like, what if we actually believe that God answered prayer? Novel idea. Pray for your leaders. Pray for those who are righteous and good and godly, and that God would raise them up to be our future leaders. And pray for those who are wicked in leadership now, or that are moving towards leadership and trying to get there in the future. Pray that God would have a way in our political sphere. Pray over our election. Pray over the candidates running for our parties. You know, the Conservative Party in Canada is looking for a new leader. Are you aware of that? Are you involved? Are you praying? Are you aware? Lean in. You just shrug your shoulders and, well, I guess God's just going to do what God's going to do. No, God's going to do who you vote for. Are you praying for them? I know Christians who say this. A pastor friend told me this years ago, before I was in ministry. He said, Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. They're all bad. All of them. They're wicked, evil, and my vote would only be a vote for the least evil guy or gal. So Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Here's the problem with that way of thinking. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you follow that line of logic, that means none of us should start companies. None of us, goodness, none of us should father and mother children. Could you imagine bringing a child into this world? We're going to mess them up. Right? All of us are fallen people. So you don't disconnect because you say there's bad leaders out there. No, the gospel good news is that God uses broken, sinful, selfish people for His ultimate purposes. I stumbled upon this quote from Noah Webster. The man behind Webster's dictionary. He said this: if the citizens neglect their duty and place unprincipled men in office, the government will soon be corrupted. And if a government fails to secure public prosperity and happiness, it must be because citizens neglect the divine commands and elect bad men and make and administer the laws. I'm not telling you who to vote for this week. I'm telling you to vote. I'm telling you first to pray. And don't pray, say, Pastor Tim, just this would be so much easier if you just told me who to vote for. I'm not going to rob you the joy of receiving a conviction from the Lord because you studied something out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'll close with this. The message of the gospel is good news for everyone. Not just for those who agree with you politically, not just for those who align with you on certain values and ideals. The gospel is good news for all sinners, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if all of us will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and call upon the name of Jesus Christ, then we will be saved. And that's what we want for our world. That's what I want for every person in this room. That's what I want for every person in leadership in our society, that they would call upon the Lord and be saved. So church, will you stand with me and let me pray? Lead us in praying for those in leadership in our city, in our province, and in our country. I believe it would be a sin for us to leave this place without praying together. I'm going to get down on my knees. You can stand. I'm going to kneel for us. God in heaven, we thank you for this country. We don't gripe and complain this morning. We say thank you for Canada. Thank you for our Prime Minister. Thank you for our Premier in Ontario. Thank you for the mayor over Niagara Falls and the mayor over every city in this region. And Lord, we give thanksgiving for our leaders. I believe they are trying to do their best. They're trying to do what is right for the people of Canada. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts and in their minds and open their eyes, Lord, to those who are good, that they would receive blessing and promotion, that they would be surrounded with your favor and your presence. Lord, to every righteous leader who is doing well, over whom you would write, they did what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Lord, we pray blessings upon them today. You know who they are, we don't. We don't know who it is that is truly doing what is right. But we pray blessings upon the righteous leaders of the land. And Lord, over those who are doing what is wicked in the eyes of the Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that you would work in their hearts and transform them by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, no one's too far for you. If we weren't too far for you, our politicians and leaders aren't too far for you. So God, I pray that you would save those who aren't saved. Lord, we pray for this election on Thursday, and we pray that your will would be done as we listen to your Holy Spirit, and that our hands, as we place our hands to the ballot, Lord, that it would not be selfishly motivated, but motivated by your kingdom and that which is right and good and true. Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy that rests upon us, and we pray blessings upon Canada today. We pray blessings upon our leaders. And Lord, I pray for us in the room as we lead in our families, in our places of work, in our communities, and in this church. Lord, I pray that we would be those of whom you would say they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. God, we don't want to just think about others and call judgment upon others, Lord. We want to look in the mirror this morning and say, Lord, make us those who do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Forgive us for any wickedness in us. Lord, have your way, we pray. 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 In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.